As we continue our series on In Common, I want to mention before I start, Saturday, July 6th, we're having a work party here for VBS as we continue to get ready for VBS. And then we're also going to be having a men's breakfast that morning at 7 a.m. And so there'll be more details to follow, but want to encourage you to get that on your calendar. It's not in the bulletin, that we'll be having a men's breakfast sponsored by our men's ministry. So I hope you can come out and be a part of that. Who speaks for God? That's kind of a perennial question through the ages that have been asked. Who has the authority to tell us what God is like and to tell us what God's intentions are for our lives? Many people like to claim that they speak for God. Through the years, I've had numerous people come to me claiming to have a direct message from God for me. I suppose it's an occupational hazard for pastors to have those conversations. And some of those messages have been very encouraging and very on point. But others haven't been. Some have been strange. Some have been manipulative. Still others have contained ideas that clearly contradict biblical teachings. How do we know who speaks for God? Some churches and organizations claim to speak directly for God. There are organizations and churches that claim to have the infallible voice of God on every single topic. There are organizations that are quick to tell me who God wants me to vote for, or how God wants me to raise my kids or manage my money. Some pastors say that they speak for God. After all, pastors stand in front of people every week, like I'm doing right now, and they make claims about God. Do they speak for God? When I was a young pastor at my very first church, the elders of that church asked me what God's vision was for that church. And back then, I really didn't understand how to come up with a shared vision, that it was a collaborative process of spiritual discernment between the pastors and the elders. I didn't know any of that back then. I missed that day of seminary, I guessed. So as an unexperienced young pastor in my early 30s, I thought it was all up to me to hear from God and then to communicate God's vision for the church. And in retrospect, I'll be honest, it was an enormous burden to carry as a young pastor. And over time, after doing this over time, I started to just assume that any idea that popped into my head about the church must be from God, because after all, I was the lead pastor. I was supposed to speak for God. Who speaks for God? We've been in a summer sermon series called In Common. And we've been looking at some of the classic marks of the church. And for the first half of this series, for the month of June, we've been focusing on the marks of the church that we find in our ancient Christian creeds that we confess, like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. In the fourth century, the Nicene Creed was written to describe the church as the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That's the church that we believe in. And 3 weeks ago, we saw that the church is one because there is only one body of Christ on this earth. And that churches, congregations like Glenkirk are part of this one church that transcends denominations and is around the world that are united by confessing one faith in Christ. We've seen that the church is holy because it belongs to God and God alone. It doesn't belong to its members or its leaders or its pastors. It belongs to God. And then last week we saw that the church is Catholic in the sense that the church is worldwide. It's not limited to any one culture, nation, race, or language. It's a worldwide movement that congregations like Glenkirk Church are part of. And today we're going to look at this word apostolic. And this word apostolic helps us answer the question of who speaks for God. Today we're going to look at two ways The church is apostolic. And so our reading today is going to be out of John chapter 20. So I'm going to invite you, if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? This is God's word for us today out of John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. This is our Father's word for us today. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." You can be seated. One of the resurrection appearances of Jesus in John's gospel. Let's start by defining our terms. The noun apostle and the related adjective apostolic are not words that we use very often in our language, except when we're talking about the Bible or about church. And because they're Bible words, sometimes we use these words without really knowing what they mean. Back in the first century, when the New Testament was written, the noun apostle was used to describe any person who was sent somewhere to officially represent another person, like an ambassador or an envoy. And so a person's apostle had the authority to speak and to act on behalf of the person who sent them. So the adjective apostolic describe the authority that a person's apostle had to represent that person, to speak for them, and to act for them. They acted with apostolic authority. Now, Jesus chose 12 of his earliest disciples to also be apostles. And all of Jesus' first apostles were already disciples, and then he selected those 12 to be apostles. And all four of the biographies of Jesus that we find in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell the story. They tell the story about how Jesus chose 12 and gave them as apostles special authority to speak and to act on his behalf. One of those apostles, Judas, eventually betrayed Jesus. Another of those apostles, Peter, denied that he knew Jesus 3 times during Jesus' trial. Judas ended his own life after the crucifixion of Jesus. But Peter was forgiven and restored to his role as an apostle after the resurrection. In the first chapter of the book of Acts in the New Testament, the 11 remaining apostles believe that God was leading them to choose someone to replace Judas as an apostle. And so as they prayed about who to choose, they looked for someone who had been with Jesus from the very beginning and who was an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. That was their criteria. With Jesus from the beginning and a witness of the resurrection. And through prayer and spiritual discernment, they chose a man named Matthias. And he replaced Judas. Then later in the book of Acts, Jesus appears to a man named Paul. And Jesus appointed Paul to also be his apostle. And although Paul wasn't one of the original 12, because Jesus appeared to him and commissioned him to this role, he was accepted by the other apostles and numbered with the apostles. He conducted his ministry with the same kind of authority that the other 12 apostles had. And then also, Jesus' half-brother James is also identified as an apostle in the New Testament, even though he wasn't one of the original 12. Now, there are a couple of other people who are called apostles in the New Testament. There was Paul's traveling partner, Barnabas. There was a woman named Junia who's called an apostle that we don't really know much more about. But this word apostolic in our creed refers primarily to that original 12 plus Paul plus James. And in our reading from John 20 this morning, 10 of the original 12 apostles are gathered together on the evening of Easter Sunday, hiding behind a locked door, still traumatized by seeing Jesus brutally executed. And as they hid behind a locked door, Jesus appears to them alive, and he speaks peace into their grief and into their confusion. He shows them his hands and his side to prove that they're not just having a vision, that they're not seeing a ghost or a phantom, but that Jesus is truly alive again. And these 10 apostles are overjoyed at Christ's resurrection, that Jesus has conquered death. The resurrection of Jesus confirmed for them that everything that Jesus said was true and that all of the promises that he gave are real. And then Jesus looks at these 10 and says, "As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." And the word translated sent, the Greek word in verse 21, is the verb apostello. It's the same word we get the word apostle from. And throughout John's gospel, Jesus describes himself as sent by God the Father into the world. More than 13 different times in John's gospel, Jesus describes himself as sent with this word apostello, sent by God the Father into the world. Jesus speaks for God in a way that no one else ever could have. As John chapter 1 verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, Jesus, has made him known." And now after his resurrection, just as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends his apostles. The apostles were the next stage in the Father's work of sending his Son into the world for the world's salvation. Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit to empower them for this task. Jesus authorizes them with his authority. He entrusts them with the message of forgiveness of sins so that those who respond to their message will be forgiven of their sins and those who reject their message will not be forgiven. Jesus authorizes and empowers and gives authority to these apostles. And then these apostles go on to do exactly what Jesus commissions them to do. These 10 plus Thomas, we don't know why he wasn't there, maybe he was getting groceries or something, plus Paul, plus James, all testify as witnesses that they have seen Jesus alive. And because they saw Jesus alive with their own eyes, they each publicly testify to what they saw and what they heard. All of them acted and taught with Jesus' authority because they were his apostles. And all of them suffered greatly for it. Many were beaten. Many were imprisoned. According to church tradition, all but one of these apostles were killed for their faith. They were martyred. They spoke for God with Jesus' own authority, and they suffered for it. And so when the Nicene Creed says that we believe the church is apostolic, what it's saying is that we believe that the church today, Glenkirk today, and the church around the world is connected to the witness and to the teachings of these apostles. So let's consider how this is true for us today. The first way that we're apostolic is we are founded on the message of the apostles. We are founded on their message. Our message is their message. See, after Matthias was appointed as a new apostle in Acts chapter 1, no more new apostles were appointed to succeed them. I mean, for sure, the apostles appointed pastors and elders and deacons and overseers to help lead and guide the churches that they started. But they didn't appoint any new apostles. The church only had living apostles, at least in the sense that we're talking about today, in the first century. And instead of appointing new apostles for the next generation, these original apostles passed on their testimony about Jesus and their teachings about Jesus through the writings of the New Testament. Each of the 27 books that comprise the New Testament part of the Bible were written by, endorsed by, or associated with one of these first century apostles. See, some people think that the authority of the apostles might have been handed down to the pastors and to the overseers that the apostles ordained. And according to this way of thinking, apostolic authority was transmitted to church leaders and to the institutional church structures and organization that these leaders created. And so in this way of thinking, it's the church's hierarchy and the church's ordained pastors and overseers who carried the authority of the apostles to the next generation and on into our generation. But for that to work, those pastors and the church hierarchy would have to be infallible when they spoke with apostolic authority. And of course, we all know one thing that's true about all pastors and all church organizations is that none of them are infallible. They are anything but infallible. There's nothing to indicate that the leaders that the apostles appointed functioned with the same kind of authority the apostles functioned with. And that's why they called them deacons and elders and pastors and overseers. Instead, their authority resides in the books that were collected into the New Testament. Because it's these writings there that we find the teachings and the testimonies of the apostles. So along with the 39 books of the Hebrew Scriptures that we call the Old Testament, these 27 books, these apostolic writings, were received and acknowledged by the early church as inspired by God. And because they're inspired along with the Old Testament, they carry forward the authority of Jesus to each generation. Who speaks for God? Jesus speaks for God. He was sent by the Father to reveal God to us. And then Jesus appointed his apostles to speak for him. And after all of these apostles died at the end of the first century, their authority was passed on through their testimonies and their teachings through the apostolic writings that we call the New Testament. So we can only speak for God today with God's own authority when we speak consistently with the Bible, with the Hebrew Scriptures and the apostolic writings of the New Testament. I hope you'll remember that next time someone comes to you and claims to speak for God into your life. You know, a lot of you know that I was a chapel director at APU, Azusa Pacific, for 9 years, and I also teach a class once a semester there. And every year I talk to students who enter into dating relationships where one of the people in that dating relationship tells the other person, God told me we are supposed to get married, claiming to speak for God. Maybe you've had people claim to speak for God in your life. I hope you'll remember this point when someone declares what politician God wants you to support or what ministry God wants you to join or how God wants you to spend your money. See, these things may be convictions. They may be personal opinions. They may even be led by the Holy Spirit. But they're not authoritative messages from God with God's own authority like the writings that we have. I hope you'll evaluate everything I say as a pastor by this same standard. I'm not perfect or infallible in what I say. In fact, sometimes if I want to get depressed, I go back and read sermons that I preached 20 years ago. I cringe at some of the things I said back then. I only agree with like 70% of what I said back then. I can only speak with God's authority insofar as I speak consistently with these writings. The authority to speak for God is found in the pages of Scripture. And that's why, as a church here at Glenkirk Church, we believe that the Bible is authoritative. It's not merely inspiring, although it is inspiring, but it's also the product of God's inspiration. We believe that God worked through the human authors, through their own unique personalities, to give us all we need in these writings to know God, to have a relationship with God, and to follow Him and be faithful to Him in this life. You know, I have some Christians who call themselves red letter Christians. Maybe you've heard that term before. And these friends of mine put more weight on the words of Jesus, the words that in some printings of the Bible are printed in red letters, the words attributed to Jesus. And some red letter Christians feel free to disregard the other parts of the New Testament and just focus on the red letters. But this word apostolic reminds us that the entire New Testament came through the apostles. Jesus didn't personally write any of the books of the New Testament. The only record we have of Jesus writing anything was writing in the dirt one day in John chapter 8, and we don't know what he wrote there. The words of Jesus, the stories about Jesus, the letters to the churches, the story of the early church in Acts, these all came to us through the testimony and teachings of the apostles. And we are apostolic because we are founded on that same message. Their message is our message. Our message is their message. The second implication of this word apostolic is that we are sent on the same mission as the apostles. We are sent on the mission that the apostles were sent on. The Father sent Jesus into the world on a mission. Jesus sent his apostles in the Great Commission into the world on a mission, and we are sent on that same mission. Our reading from John 20 today is John's version of what we call the Great Commission. See, the Great Commission was originally given to the apostles of Jesus. Matthew's version reads this way: Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Mark's gospel puts it this way: Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Jesus gave this commission to the apostles, and they gave it to us. They passed it on to us. And this is actually where I part company with some of the 16th century reformers. Because many of the reformers in the 16th century thought that the Great Commission only applied to the apostles and was fulfilled by the death of the first century apostles. That once the message of Jesus spread throughout the Roman Empire, it was done. But of course, we know today that the world is a whole lot bigger than people realized back then. The Great Commission is still yet unfulfilled. We'll have an entire message in this series just on that topic. There's still lots of work to be done. And this commission isn't just about being involved in missions, although it includes that. This Great Commission is about reaching our own neighborhoods, our own communities. This Great Commission is also about us learning to obey all that Jesus commanded us to do in our discipleship. See, sending the apostles was only the beginning. We are also sent on that same apostolic mission, Glenkirk Church. The church's very nature is missional, a reflection of God sending His Son into the world. And we are apostolic because we share in that very same mission. So in the words of our creed, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. One, because there's only one body of Christ, on this earth, and the other congregations and groups of Christians throughout history and across denominations and around the world are united as this one church under a common faith. And the church is holy because we are a worshiping community that belongs to God and God alone. And the church is Catholic because we are part of a worldwide movement that crosses language and culture, that reaches beyond borders and race. And the church is apostolic because we are founded on the apostolic message and we are sent on the apostolic mission. If a congregation or a group ceases to be faithful to the apostolic teaching found in the New Testament and starts making stuff up, they cease being apostolic. And if a group or congregation ignores the mission of Jesus, it ceases being apostolic. Who speaks for God? We do, insofar as we speak the message of the Scriptures. When we proclaim the good news of Jesus to our world, with our words and with our lives, when we live consistently with the testimony and the teachings of the apostles that we have in the New Testament, we speak for God. We do it imperfectly because we don't always get things right. And we speak with humility because we're aware of our own limitations and the ways that our own sins have maybe blinded us to things. We do it with humility because we're always admitting that we have more to learn about these writings. But we also speak with conviction because we've been trusted with a deposit, with the apostolic deposit, the teaching and testimony of the apostles. And we speak it with love because we've received love from God, an indestructible love that's changed our lives. And so in humility and with awareness of our own imperfections, as Paul says that he was with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, with fear and trembling, we presume to speak for God because Jesus has sent us so. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we don't have to guess. Thank you that we have the testimonies and the writings and the teachings of your apostles. From the four Gospels to the letters of Paul, to the story of the church, to the other letters, all the way to the book of Revelation. Thank you for trusting us with these writings. May we live under their authority. May they, along with the writings of the Hebrew Scriptures, lead and guide us into faithfulness. May we live out this mission in our community and in our neighborhood, in our nation and in our world. And may we be faithful to grow in our own calling to become more fully devoted followers of Jesus. For we pray these things in his name. Amen.